We're going to open it to Matthew chapter 22, and if you don't have a Bible, then we've got some that we can hand it to you, that you can borrow for this evening, and I forgot to get mine out of my bag, so I'm going to do that when you turn to Matthew 22. Thank you, I'll get mine. Turn to Matthew 22, Gareth. That would be good. When I started work here, my brother wanted to buy me a gift. So I said, I'd love you to buy me a preacher's Bible. You know, like it's black leather. Problem is, the print is so small and I'm now that age that I can't really read it properly. That's not quite true. The light's nice and bright here, so we're good. So we're reading from Matthew chapter 22. Matthew is in the New Testament, the new promise of God that's found in Jesus. The Old Testament is the Jewish scriptures. You need to know that for some of what it is that we're talking about today. But before we get into the word, before we read the story, it's Harvest Sunday. It's Harvest Sunday, and it's a day when we are both grateful and generous. That's the point of harvest, that in the old days when you were actually doing a harvest, you know, everyone was completely exhausted because it's really hard work pulling in all the harvest, especially when you don't have a combine harvester. Do you know what I mean? You're just using the scythes, and so some people are cutting the stuff and some people are sorting it out, some people are tying it up, some people are sorting the grain, some people are storing the grain. There's everybody, all hands on deck. And of course, that's why we have a long summer holiday, right? Through the summer, the kids are off on holiday for 6 to 8 weeks because they're helping with the harvest. It was literally all hands on deck. Anyone who could move, get involved, because there was so much to do. So it was an exhausting time, but it was a time to celebrate as well. Look at what we've got to help provide for the whole year. So out of the thanksgiving, there was also a sense of generosity. Look at what we've got, and then let's be conscientious about what other people don't necessarily have. So we start tonight just with a massive thank you, because this food that we've brought, so this is the school that brought some food a couple of weeks ago from the morning, both morning gatherings, and then tonight we're taking this down to Salford Food Bank. We used to work in Offerton, which is a part of Stockport in Greater Manchester, and we planted a church on a very small, deprived, really struggling estate. And there were many families that we interacted with there who needed to come and use a food bank voucher. We had a drop-in centre so they could come to our drop-in centre and either get a voucher so they could go to the food bank themselves, or we had a couple of parcels that we could give to them. And let me just tell you this. It's a big, big deal for someone to go to a food bank. If you've run out of food, then you are dealing with both issues of pride and issues of shame. Because in my experience, the people that I've connected with and helped access the food bank, they don't want to be in that position. They didn't ask to have run out of any other option, that all they can do is come and ask for help. It's a big deal. And so when people are connecting with the food bank, what they need is someone to be generous and gracious. And Lizzie, my wife, was amazing at doing that. She ran the drop-in centre. And the guys down at Salford Food Bank are amazing at that too. So I just want to encourage you that as you give, and we're going to have a permanent drop-off point here, so that when you, it's not just harvest time, right, that people need food, believe it or not. So if you're going around the supermarket and you think, oh, do you know what? I could buy a tin of beans, or I could buy some nappies, or I could buy some sanitary towels or whatever for the food bank, then we're going to have a drop-off point here that you can drop it off anytime, especially on a Sunday, obviously, and they'll just come and collect it. So we'd love to get you involved in that. So what we're talking about tonight is being grateful and being generous. And we're going through the Gospel of Matthew, the lectionary, which is the way of reading the Bible through a three-year process, brings us to Matthew chapter 22. So I'm going to read verses 1 to 14. So turn with me if you'd like, or just listen if you prefer that. Jesus spoke to them again in parables. Now, the them he's talking about there is the people who have gathered around Jesus at the temple. So you remember Palm Sunday, the week before Easter, where we celebrate Jesus riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey. Everyone's waving palm leaves, which is the same kind of a thing as flags. Everyone's waving and going, "Woo, Jesus, he's the king. He's really cool. He's really great." A week later, obviously, they'd killed him. But that's what they were saying on Palm Sunday. Isn't Jesus great? And Jesus went then to preach each day at the temple. And he's been talking to the religious leaders and the Pharisees, those people whose job it is to help others understand more about God. And let's be honest, he didn't have some friendly things to say to many of them. So if you flip back and look in chapter 21, this is some of the stuff that we've been talking about the last few weeks. We had 2 weeks ago, we had the story the story of the two sons. Jesus saying, now there are two sons. What are they? Were both told to go and work in the vineyard by their father. The first one said, "Yeah, okay," and didn't do it. The second one said, "I can't be bothered," but did go and do it. Jesus said, "Which one did the will of their father?" Well, it's obvious, isn't it? What Jesus is saying is, it's got nothing to do with what you say. It's how you live that others pay attention to and that Father God pays attention to. Then we had the story, the parable of the tenants, which is an amazing story where there's the owner of the vineyard and he sends his servants to go and fetch the profits from the vineyard and say, "Hey, you've had the harvest time. Can I have what it is that you owe me now, seeing as you're a tenant on my property?" And they beat up the servants or they kill the servants. So eventually he thinks, "You know what? I'm going to send my son. Because at least if I send my son, they're going to respect him, right?" And so he sends his son, and what do? To the son? They think, "Hey, if we kill the son, then we'll get everything that's here." So they kill the son. Well, obviously, the owner of the vineyard's not very impressed by that. And Jesus says, "So what's he going to do?" And the answer is, obviously, he's going to kick those tenants out and find some new tenants who are going to do a better job for him. That's really important to understand the next bit of what we're about to read, because the context of the conversation is Jesus helping the spiritual leaders understand what God has done through the Old Testament up to the point where Jesus came. You see, because through the Old Testament is this long, amazing story. You have the beginning of everything, creation, where God says it's good. And then humanity, which is the crown of creation, where God says it's very good. And then you have the fall of humanity, where we don't do so well. And whether it's allegorical or literal, then the truth is we all stumble and fall. And we all do the same as Adam and Eve, which is choose to go our own way rather than God's way. And because of that decision, because we were given stewardship over all of the earth, the brokenness that was within us now affects all of creation around us. So you wonder why there's suffering and you wonder why there's horrible things happening. Well, we are partly to blame. And it's for us to work for the good of the creation that we were given to steward in the first place. But God had a plan, and through his servant Abraham, he said, "I'm going to call a people who will be a blessing to the whole world and help them understand what it looks like to live under my love and in my goodness." And so through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then through Joseph and the story into Egypt, and then a few hundred years later, Moses coming along and delivering them from Egypt, through the Red Sea and big story of God giving them the promised land. "And if only you will follow my word," God says, "I will bless you. You will be my people and I will be your God." And what happened? Well, they chose to follow other gods, just as many others do today. just as you and I do sometimes when we're led astray and go, oh, that's, well, maybe I'll chase and spend my life on that. And again, God sent his prophets to say, come back to the Lord. Give your lives back to him. He said that if he's your God, then you'll be his people and he'll bless you. But if not, then he will send you away and allow you to receive the punishment for your own selfishness because it's so persistent. Everybody knew that was the story. Everybody knew that was the background. Everybody knew that the Babylonians had come in and they'd sacked Jerusalem and taken off loads of people and all the rulers to Babylon. And then the Assyrians had come in and done the same thing. Everyone knew that it was a wreck. And everyone knew that the temple that they were standing in had been built by Herod. And it was kind of like, we're trying again, God, we're trying again. But Jesus is saying, you've not quite got it right just yet. So that was the them. And that's what he's been talking about. Verse 2, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Now get this. Okay, the king has established a banquet, a wedding feast for his son. He's a king. Everybody knows that they're going to be invited. Everybody knows when the wedding banquet is going to be. There's going to be a banquet for the wedding of the king's son. They have an invitation. They respond to the invitation and they say, yes, when it comes around, we'll be there. But when they actually send the servants out to say, guys, it's time to come, they refuse. Verse 4, then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner, my oven. No, it says oxen. Told you my print was small. I wonder why I prepared an oven. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. So the story kicks off with this generous king putting together a wedding banquet. You got the photo? No, the screen's crashed. All right, well, eventually you might see a nice photo. There we go. Have a wedding banquet that's been set. So you've got some people who've been invited. They've already said yes, but now they're being invited to actually come. And they're saying, we don't want to go. A couple of weeks ago, we had our housewarming party. We moved house into the rectory over the summer. It was very exciting. We got it all sorted and we had a housewarming party. And we made an announcement at church. We're having a housewarming party. We put it on the church notice sheet. There'll be a housewarming party. We printed off little invitations so that we could send it around to our neighbours and invite them to our house party. We then created a Facebook event, as you do, so that all the people who are not in church and not our neighbours that we know could be invited to the house party. We're warming our house. And we'd love you to join us. And then we realized we've got absolutely no idea how many people are coming to our house. So we got to the day of the party and we thought, well, what are we going to do? Well, we want to be generous, right? So we went and bought loads of drink and loads of food in the hope that the people that we had invited might come. It turned out lots of people did and we had a great time. But there were a few people who said that they were going to come and didn't. And it made us sad. Because we were hoping to warm our house with them, hoping to hang out with them, spend some time with them. So can you imagine what it would have been like to be the king throwing a wedding banquet for your son and for people to not come, even though they've said they would? He sent out the servants to say, come to the party. And one by one, they came up with reasons why they couldn't come. Did you hear what the reasons were? One went to his field. Right. Another went to his business. It's a wedding feast. Like everyone, take a day off. Come and do what it was that you celebrated to do. The thing that's being communicated by these people to the king is you're not that important. There are other things in my life which are much more important than you, like going to my field. What? What a challenge from Jesus. That he's not looking at what we say. He's looking at what we do. And sadly, it's true that there's lots of people who might claim to be Christians, but it doesn't necessarily look very much like it. They don't seem to be very good excuses. But the banquet connects to a biblical concept that they would have understood about the end of time, when God wraps up history. One picture the Bible uses about God making everything right in the end is a banquet, this wedding party. And it's one of the reasons that us Christians get to live with a deep sense of hope, because we have a future with God who is good and kind and loving and wants to celebrate with us. We have a God who's kicking off an eternal party. That's pretty good news. That's the kind of God that we worship. You know, sometimes we think that God is austere. Well, I mean, he takes things seriously, but he's throwing a party and can't wait for us to join him. And those who are in Christ will be welcomed to the wedding feast as the relationship between Jesus and the church is both celebrated and consummated. Just read through Revelation, which has its wacky points, but the point of Revelation is that God is saying, I am going to sort everything out and my church will one day be one with me. So if you're in Christ, your future is secure. It's not about us being perfect, but acknowledging our weakness before God. Accepting that Jesus' death and resurrection was so that we could be forgiven and saved, and receiving God's forgiveness and learning to live in his kingdom. So ask yourself today, do I know that I am in Christ? Am I sure about my future with Jesus? Am I going to be at the feast? And when we Christians talk about bread and wine, we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus, but we also talk about it as a little taste of the banquet, a little taste of the party that's waiting for us. I am hoping, by the way, that the wafers taste a little better at the eternal party. I'm not particularly convinced by the taste of the wafers that we give out in communion. The wine's okay, but the wafers are no good for a party for me. Like a little bit of cheese on them at least. Anyway, it's a way of us both being grateful for God's generosity as we remember his death, his resurrection through his body and his blood. But it's also then having a foretaste of this banquet that we are invited to share with Jesus. If you're not a Christian today, come to Jesus. Welcome his spirit and be confident of the party that's waiting for you when we see the Lord. You see, this story shows us that we get the choice of how we respond to Jesus. Oh, I'm going to go and look at my field. I've got some business to attend to. Okay, then you don't get to come to the party. So what did the king do in response to those who couldn't be bothered to come? Well, again, you have to understand the history of the Jewish people to be able to really grasp what Jesus is saying in verse 6 and 7. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them and killed them. So some people just couldn't be bothered to come. Others started killing the servants and the messengers, inviting them to the party. What's going on there? Well, that's Jesus alluding to the prophets who had come on behalf of the Lord to say, come back, my people. I long to be your God and I long for you to live in my kingdom. Verse 7, the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. So Jesus is there talking about how Israel had treated the prophets and how God had allowed the consequences of their actions to fall upon them, seeing Jerusalem destroyed and the people taken into exile. And what does he do then? Well, verse 8, he says to his servants, go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. And so they brought the bad as well as the good, the rejects, if you like, the ones who had never got invited in the first place, the ones who didn't really make the cuts, the ones who perhaps weren't good looking enough or weren't rich enough or weren't successful enough or weren't whatever it might be, the rejects. I went to a school that was that did rugby instead of football, shall we say. It was very proud of its rugby tradition. And the best really thing you could do is either be very, very clever, or which I wasn't, or very, very good at rugby, or which I wasn't. You would either be really successful at school because you kind of got all A stars and everything like that, or you were on the first 15 of the rugby team. Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but my body isn't particularly built for rugby. So I didn't quite make it onto the first 15. I didn't make it onto the second 15 either. In fact, if you didn't make it on the first or second 15, you played rugby with everybody else who were called the rejects. And so every Friday afternoon, the rejects got to play rugby together. Now, I don't really like rugby anyway because I feel like I'm going to lose my life whilst I'm playing it. So I wasn't particularly bothered about not being in the first or the second 15. But imagine this. What Jesus is saying is a little bit like my PE teacher calling up on a Saturday morning and saying, Gareth, the first 15 haven't turned up. The second 15 haven't turned up. Will you come and play? I mean, I'd have said no, to be honest, but that's not the point of the story. The point is this. The king is inviting the rejects to come and join the party. The king is inviting those who nobody would expect to join the party. It's not your past which disqualifies you from the banquet. It's not what you carry from the past. It's what you do with this invitation. That's what qualifies you. Here's a picture of God, the host in this story, opening up his house, the party where everyone is welcome. But the truth is, not everyone chooses to accept the invitation. And then there's the crazy bit at the end, where there's a guy who did accept the invitation, but gets kicked out. What's that all about? Well, the commentators seem to suggest that what this is trying to explain is that at a wedding party, more often than not, you'd be expected to wear white clothes as a sign of purity. And at other parts in the Bible, especially in Revelation, where you wear white clothes, it's a sign of purity. It's a sign of a holy life that's been lived before God. So the saints in heaven are pictured in white robes, particularly those who have been martyred for their faith. Those who have gone to the furthest extreme for Jesus. The white robes are to do with purity. It's to do with how we live our lives. You see, we might say it's not just about what we say, it's about what we decide. But it's not just about what we decide, it's about how we then live. Because the Lord is looking for the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Paul says in Romans 13, verse 14, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. That's an amazing verse that you could preach for weeks on. Clothe yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on him and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. I was recalling just this week with a friend the way that the ancient mystics talked about how our mind is like a river. They didn't have conveyor belts in those days, so, you know, give them a bit of grace. But it's like a river, and there's all this stuff on the top of the river that flows through our minds. And it's stuff that we think about, stuff that comes into our minds, and some of it's good stuff. And some of it's not good stuff, and some of it's surprising stuff, and some of it's like, where did that come from? And what they would say is that we shouldn't be quite so worried about what comes along the river. But what we should be concerned about is what we choose to spend or focus our attention on. You see, you get a choice about what to focus your attention on. And the mystics then taught about what it meant to go down beneath the surface into the very depths of God with a sense of his love and his goodness and his purity. See, I'm sorry to say this, but the reality is from this story, how we live now has an impact on our future. It's not just about accepting Jesus and then carrying on living as we once were. It's about being transformed by the love of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, learning to live in the kingdom of heaven in the here and the now. You see, what the Lord is looking for is those who will be grateful for his generosity and in turn be generous to others. One of the things Christy Wimber said last week, which really struck me, she said this, it's a kingdom principle that you only get to keep what you give away. You only get to keep what you give away. You want people to be kind to you, or you be kind to other people. It's another way of sort of saying pay it forward, but it's got a gospel imperative right there. You see, out of gratitude, we choose to follow Jesus. It's out of gratitude that we choose to live holy lives. It's out of gratitude we choose to be generous to other people. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at stewardship and asking people to pray and think about what they give and how they give and what they might want to commit to giving just for the next year. Nobody particularly likes talking about money. It makes us feel slightly awkward and embarrassed, especially because we're British. If you're not British, that's news to you, I'm sure, but we don't like talking about money. We like to pretend it's not really there even when we need it. But the truth is this, Jesus wants to disciple our whole lives, our pockets as well as our hearts. And we learn to follow him with all of our lives because we've got a big vision here. We've got a big vision to reach an entire city and be a blessing to this entire city, to send out church plants and to establish right here a center of worship and mission and discipleship that will be a blessing to the wider community. And we need to be a church that's going to be grateful and generous to do that. And if we're going to be a church that's grateful and generous, then that means us as the people who make up the church need to also learn what it means to be grateful and generous. And I love the generosity that's come as we've established the work that we've done here over this last year. People have given the most amazing ways. And so part of what we're doing over the next few weeks is celebrating that too and saying thank you. More about that in the next few weeks. So today, harvest, when we celebrate God's generosity by being grateful for what he has given and trying to be generous to others, we join together in the feast which is to come. Or a taste of the feast which is to come as we celebrate communion together. So I wonder tonight, are there places in your life where you're struggling to be grateful? Where perhaps you've just gotten used to taking things for granted and don't really think about stuff anymore? And perhaps have a sense of entitlement rather than gratitude? Or are there places where you're struggling to be generous? Where you don't really want to give to other people? And as I said this morning, forgiveness is part of our generosity to other people. Because it comes from, you owe me. But choosing not to make that person pay for what it is they owe us. Or maybe there are areas where you know you're not really wearing your clean wedding clothes. You know, you're going around saying you're a Christian, but you know you're not really living like it. Let's come to the Lord tonight. Let's allow His Holy Spirit to forgive us, to fill us afresh, wash us clean, as we resolve to live a life worthy of the Lord, walking in gratitude and generosity. Amen. Let's take a moment to pray, shall we?